Thank you, ladies. Thank you, Josh. Let's take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 6 this morning. Romans chapter 6. Randall wanted me to mention his wife, Faye. She had surgery on her arm this week, and she is home recovering, so appreciate prayers there. Want to thank the Ames for hosting a college and career activity last night. They had a lot of fun. I was thinking about the three that were up here plus Josh. They were all part of the murder mystery involved. And Elizabeth looked so sweet and kind. She's the one that did it last night. So I'm still shocked at that. So where is Elizabeth? She's okay, there we go. So when do you go back to Colorado? Are you
next week? I'm flying out Tuesday.
Of this week? Okay, so this is our last Sunday here of this semester, right? So Lord willing that you could come back next semester. But appreciate you plugging in. So thank you for all your ministry and all the ones that do what you do. So also want to thank the alums for hosting the Gilberts, and then also the Litkeys for hosting lunch today. So I appreciate all the ones that are they're involved with that. Romans chapter 6, we're dealing with a topic which is Thanksgiving in nature. Sometimes we want to go somewhere specifically for Thanksgiving where this is the heart of our gratitude to our Lord. And so stuck with this. On Wednesday night this past week, we were in Psalm 33, and that was a Thanksgiving psalm. But today, we are dealing with a continuation of our topic, going through the book of Romans. We're dealing with an area in which every believer deals with, how to live a holy life. If you're not struggling with sin, that means you're letting it have its way in your life. I remember a camp that I went to years ago. They had it's larger than a creek. It's a river, I guess. It was a Kansas river, which they had a dam that would allow the water to be deep enough to have a canoe in, but you went upstream a little bit, and the hard part was not getting the bottom of the canoe stuck on the sand. That's how shallow it was, you know. So if you get in trouble, you get out and carry your canoe up the river, you know. But one year we got there, and there had been a lot of rain, and the water was up at least a foot, maybe 2 feet. And we said, wow, there's going to be some good canoeing in that year. Well, by the dam, it was a little slower, so it was fine to, I don't know if we canoed in that or not, but we had an idea, you know, the older teens said, we're going to get out in the river, and we're going to go wading in the river. It's about waist deep, and it wasn't moving so quickly that it was dangerous. But it was interesting. It was moving kind of slowly, lazily along. And when you're going with the current, it was amazing how easy it was to walk with the current. But when you turned around and tried to go upstream, all of a sudden, it was amazing how much resistance. I just moved several feet at a time. That's what we're dealing with in our Christian life, is a struggle against sin. If you go along with it, you say, oh, it's not that bad. I can stop anytime I want to. Have you ever tried to go against the flesh and against sin? It's very difficult. It's very tough. So we're dealing with in Romans chapter 6, how to live a holy life. Because of our salvation, every believer has been justified. Somebody said that's like the paperwork. You know, that it takes care of, we are righteous in God's standing. We've been regenerated. There's new life in us. We possess eternal life. And now, every believer is being sanctified. Now, how does this work? How does this work in our life? What does it look like in a person's life? The Bible tells us that every believer will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He'll be presented to him without spot or blemish someday. And I believe it's soon. It's going to be someday soon. So what happens when a believer is dealing with sin in his life? It's amazing how the devil will use that in a believer's life to slander, to take away the assurance of our salvation, say, look at you. You say you're a believer and you're still dealing with this in your life? What does the Word of God say about this? What happens when we deal with this? I mentioned this before. A lady in here in the Greenville area had mentioned that she lived in Bethany, Oklahoma years ago. And I was surprised. What took you to that part of the country? And she said she was a part of a Nazarene school out there. Well, that's Southern Nazarene University. And I said, "How? Give me some information about that." She says, "Well, I was a part of that school for a while, and I found out that the Nazarenes, they're a Wesleyan theology background. They believe in sinless perfection. They'd be non-charismatic and believe in the speaking of tongues, but they believe that you can lose your salvation, but that you can also become sinlessly perfect." And she says, "I found out that they took sin very seriously there." Now, she was jokingly when she said the next phrase, but she said, when I found out that the Baptists tolerated sin, I became a Baptist. Now,
Now, we kind of laugh at that, but that's a horrible statement, isn't it? Oh, the Baptists, we tolerate sin. That shouldn't be. That's not the case. There is a little bit of a grain of truth in there. Some Baptists are known for emphasizing eternal security, but do not emphasize holy living. Now, that's sad if that's the case, because the Apostle Paul goes through this and he says, God forbid. Somebody said, if you think that way, that is stinking thinking. So you should not think that way. Now, I do not think it's possible to reach a sinless life, but every believer should be striving to get as close as possible to that sinless life. We should be on the same pathway as our Wesleyan friends to Christ's likeness. We should abhor sin and adore the beauty of Jesus' holiness. That should be our attitude towards sin. But I think sometimes we tolerate it way more than we should, way more than we need to, and we're going to look at some passages of Scripture today. So let's look at Romans chapter 6. Let's start reading in verse 12. Verse 12, it says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Perish the thought. Away with the thought. May it never be. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." Here's our familiar verse, summary statement of what he's just said: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This passage of Scripture gives every believer a foundation that provides the motivation and the means for living a holy life not dominated by sin. Let's look at this. First of all, there's motivation for holy living. Look at verse 12 again. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." First of all, he's saying, stop letting sin dominate your life. Stop letting sin dominate your life. Now, he's using the terminology here that has been softened in our English translation. We have the word servant. I looked up the word servant in our dictionary there. It means to be employed by someone to fulfill basic jobs. Maybe you'll hire a servant to come to your house and do all the work around your house, but you're paying him, and he can leave at any time he wants to, and you say, "You're not paying me enough. If you want me to stay, you got to raise my salary," whatever it is, and if you come to a disagreement, he can walk away. That's a servant, what we think of. This word is doulos, which is in reality the word slave. We're uncomfortable with that word in our society today. Slavery is a topic that has caused a lot of tension and friction in our political debate here recently. They're sore about this whole thing about slavery, but we're talking about biblical slavery here, where the believer comes and is either a bond slave to Jesus Christ after salvation, or he is a slave to sin. So he's saying, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Stop letting sin dominate your life. A slave has no way to escape, no option. He has to obey the master. Now, what he's saying is, don't serve sin as a slave. Don't slave to sin. This reigning, This sin used to reign in your body. It was in charge. It called the shots. And it was through the lust that the unsaved person has to follow. So he says, and as a believer, stop letting him dominate. But you notice, as we think about this, the devil does not market sin as slavery. You ever thought about that? In fact, he says, make your own choices. Do what you want to do. You know, when somebody tells you, you got to do this, you know, they put down, when back in the 60s and 70s, the man tells you to do something, you know, anti-disestablishmentarianism and this stuff, you know, don't, you know, do what you want to do. And Burger King, you know, that's not a moral thing, but have it your way. You know, that's kind of a philosophy of life, right? But in reality, sin dominates. As a believer, the lie Satan tells us the most often is, this sin's not so bad. You ever hear that? It's not so bad. It's a private sin. It's not going to affect anybody. As we struggle with sin, we should pray. And as we deal with sin in our life as a believer, we should say, Lord, show me the sinfulness of my sin. Have you ever, I'm not asking for a show of hands here, but have you ever prayed for this? Say, Lord, I am dealing with, this is a besetting sin in my life. Why do we keep on slipping into this sin again, time and time again? Do we think, well, it's not that bad? It's not really hurting anything. If we think that way, we should say, Lord, would you show me the sinfulness of my sin? Now, be prepared for God to answer that, because the answer to that can be a scary time. You know, you think about, and I'm going to go through, so I don't want to make a big deal and spend all the time here, but consuming alcohol, that, what's the big deal about that? You say that you probably haven't grown up in an alcoholic family where you've seen the effects of that. You say, oh, it's not that big deal. It's not really hurting anything. You don't understand what you're doing to the people around you and maybe to yourself. A pastor in Colorado said as a 20-year-old, he would get drunk and climb telephone poles and slide down telephone poles. Think about what that would do to his arms and his legs, his body being pierced with large splinters. And he had no idea about this. He was drunk. The mothers who deal with abusive husbands or at best are absent. And their family budgets consumed. They can't pay their bills. Say, that's okay, I can handle it. Be careful. It's not that bad, the devil says that. What about other sins that we think, oh, it's not that bad? What about criticizing authority? Now, we all have authority in our life, do we not? If you are living your life and you don't acknowledge any authority in your life, can I say you're backslidden? Can I say that? Everybody has authority in their life. Do you understand how a parent who criticizes someone in authority affects their children? Do you understand what that does to them? We're dealing with unprecedented times in the U.S., and we should do everything we can to ensure that we have accurate elections. I'm saying we are dealing with a crisis moment in our country. But we have legal ways, we have legitimate ways of dealing with who is our elected officials. We need to follow everything that we can in our power. But when the smoke clears, whenever that is, whatever month or year that is, whenever the smoke clears, we better set a good example of how we handle authority in our life. Does that make sense? As Americans, we have a unique privilege of being involved with our government. Let's take every advantage we can of that. I'm not saying we just sit down and we're passive with whatever comes along. But when the smoke clears, we have to be careful how we relate to authority. I remember in Christian circles when we had a president a while back that many Christians didn't care for, they said his name as if it was a curse word. Yeah, this guy. Blah, blah. I said, wait a second, he's the president. You respect the office. And what we're doing to the people around us, when we denigrate authority, we're shattering any other authority. Parents, mom and dad, when you talk bad about authority, do you realize that you are destroying the foundation of your children and they will come and denigrate your authority? You're hurting yourself in that. You are their authority in their life. You're denigrating your authority. They're going to come back and denigrate you as their authority. We have to be careful. We must be careful, very careful. Don't criticize your child's Sunday school teacher in front of them. Don't criticize their pastor in front of them. Don't criticize the President of the United States or the governor or police officers, or you go down the list, anybody that's in authority. Don't criticize them in front of your children. You're teaching them how to treat authority. How do you accept the authority in your life? When I went out west, we found out there is a special breed of independent thinkers out west, and that's the pioneer spirit. But out west, there were some homeschoolers, and we have a wonderful homeschool. I'm not denigrating homeschoolers, but it seemed like the parents there, some of them were hesitant to acknowledge the church had any place of authority in their life. That's dangerous. It's very dangerous. They say, no one's going to tell me what to do. That's a devastating idea. Now, the idea say, but the devil says, what's so bad about that? It's not that bad. That's something I'm dealing with. Hey, what about pornography? Is that so bad? Isn't that a private issue? It doesn't really affect anybody? How's that? It's not really that bad, is it? That's what the devil tries to tell us. Let me give you two reasons. First of all, the Word of God says to abstain from it. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. What's that? Any type of sexual sin outside of marriage. Abstain from that. They also, there are studies that have looked at the effect of pornography on the brain and found that it alters the neurological pathways. It changes the way we think. It changes the patterns in the brain and creates a response to things that are damaging and unnatural. This sin, the devil says, oh, it's not that bad. No one will ever find out. It's okay. Now, the Word of God says, stop letting sin dominate your life. Number two, look at verse 13. Stop assisting sin. Verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. This word yield happens several times throughout this chapter. Let me give you, I was surprised as I studied this. It literally means to stand beside. It means it's translated as to yield or to present. So in this sense, yielding is, you know, hey, here we go. I'm going to give you my members of my body to help accomplish this thing here. Let me give you some verses where this word is used. Matthew 26, verse 53 says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? That's the idea of presenting, yielding to me. That's the idea in Matthew 26, verse 53. In Mark 14, verse 47, it says, and one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. The one that stood by, there's our word, stood by. He was there, willing and able to help whenever that is necessary. Romans 12, 1, it's the same idea that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the same idea of this word that is translated as yield right here. So he says, don't yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. There is the principle of sin still in our mortal bodies. Don't assist it. Don't allow your members, your hands, your tongue, your eyes, your feet to assist in this principle of sin that we're still dealing with. Don't let it accomplish unrighteousness. You know, how in the world could we use a member of our body to assist unrighteousness? I'm struck by the biblical illustration that we read about in Mark chapter 16 when Peter, out motivated by his love for his Savior, Jesus reveals that he's going to go to the cross and to die. And Peter says, oh no, let it never be. Let me read the verse. It says, Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter rebukes Jesus. And he says, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. I don't want you to suffer, Jesus. I don't want you to go through this. This is going to be tough on you. I care for you. Like, don't do that. Go this way. And Jesus says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Does that strike you? That shocks me. That here, the Apostle Peter could be the mouthpiece for Satan himself by his tongue. Now, let me tell you, if Peter did that, can you also, is it a possibility that you could also do that? Is it possible that your tongue has uttered exactly what the devil's wanted you to utter in this church? To your friends? To family members? That is a scary thought. We have to be careful. Don't assist sin. In what area of our life do we assist sin the most? How are we tempted to present the members of our bodies to accomplish unrighteousness? I think in my life, it's the use of my tongue. Don't amen this next amen, but I talk a lot. Okay, now, I got in trouble as a second grader talking. I know that shocks you and surprises you. Now in high school, I got my friends in trouble because I talked to them and they talked back and they get in trouble and I thought that was funny. But our tongue, when it starts acting, when it starts wagging, we have an issue that we got to be careful with. Can I read some of the things? It says, some of the most common sins we commit are related to speech. Can I go through the list? Gossip. which is rumor or report of an intimate nature, idle chatter, lies, exaggerations, harsh attacks, uncharitable remarks. With our tongue, we can spread hatred, we can incite fear and maliciousness, spread misinformation, cause temptation, discourage, teach error, and ruin reputations. We can do that with our tongue. And it takes not a very long period of time. So how do we do this? Look what it says is, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but, here we go, yield yourselves unto God. Now, I want to get into the grammatical weeds here a little bit. We get into verse 12, let not sin reign. That's a present active, that's a present imperative, okay? You need to do this right now. We get to verse 13, don't yield. That's a present imperative. Now we get to that second part. It says, but yield yourselves. Now we're into an aorist imperative. Isn't that exciting to know that? I hope you're right, taking notes. Right now, aorist imperative, right there, you know. Now, an aorist is something that happened in the past. So how can you have an imperative that's happened in the past? And as we make a distinction here, I've looked at Charles Hodge, Ryrie, and even Stuart Custer. They're not dogmatic about this, okay? So I can't say this is definitely the reason here, but he changes tenses of the verbs here. And I think there's a purpose here. I can't be dogmatic about this. But I think the purpose is, stop every day. You're yielding to the flesh. You're yielding to sin. Stop yielding. But you need to once and for all yield yourself to God. It needs to be a once for all type of yielding to Him. Let me give it to you this way. Let me illustrate this way. Let's say that you went over to a friend's house and you say, hey, good to see you. Everything okay? You say, oh, yeah, great to see you. And he says to you, hey, while you're here, do you mind doing something? You say, oh, yeah, I don't mind doing that. So it's a little quick job, maybe taking a piece of furniture upstairs, whatever. And you say, okay, yeah, thanks. And he says, oh, can you do something else for me? You say, well, what is it? And he tells you what it is. You say, okay, yeah, I can do that. So you get that done. He says, oh, do you have time for a third thing? Now, every task he's offering you, you say, I can, or sure, I'll do it, or no, or later. You have the choice of saying yes or no, right? We're talking about that. Now, that is the yielding to sin. As it comes along, we're saying yes or no, but this yielding to God has got to be like showing up for a job. You get hired to work a job, and you say, be here Monday at 8 o'clock. So you show up, and you're in your work clothes, and you're there, and your boss says, okay, go do this. And you say, I don't think I want to do that. No, that's crazy, isn't it? He gives you a list of 10 things, and he says, I'll do 1 and 2 and 3. I'm skipping 4. Don't want to do that. You know, no, you have agreed to work the job. You have yielded yourself. Say, I am showing up. I'm going to do whatever you've commanded me to do. Now, do you see the difference in our Christian life? Sin pops up from day to day. We've got a choice saying yes or no. Stop allowing it to reign in your life. Don't yield your members to that. But you need to get it settled once and for all. You are going to be yielded to Jesus Christ. It's interesting. We were talking in Sunday school with the Gilberts, and I was asking them, so you're 27. Do you remember back when you were junior high? How did you get from a junior high age to where you are now? And at least Aaliyah, she was saved at a young age. Gage was saved at 15. Aaliyah said, you know, there was a time in my life at camp where I dedicated my life to do whatever he wanted me to do. She didn't know it was going to be a mission field. She didn't know it was going to be Greenland. It's just whatever. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you sitting here today? Are you yielded to God to do whatever in your life? Say, well, Pastor, that's for high school kids. That's for teenagers. I'm in my 40s or 50s or 60s. You know, I that's not for me. At what age are you not to be yielded to the Lord? I'm not saying the Lord's working in your life, but I've heard of 60-year-olds going to the mission field. I'm not saying that's God's call for your life, but do you right now have the attitude, I am yielded to the Lord no matter what? That's a no strings attached. And I think that's what he's saying here. He says, don't be yielding your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but you need to get it nailed down. You are yielded to God for whatever he has for you. Do you have that taken care of this morning? If you're sitting here today and you're not, well, let's say you haven't, what's keeping you from doing that? You say, oh, if I yield to the Lord, he won't let me stay in my current job. Well, then, does that reveal what the Lord's already taught you in your life? If I yield to the Lord, I'm going to have to. If you know what you're going to have to, then the Lord's already been working in your life. Are you yielded to that? Again, we have a theology of the carnal Christian because I'm saved. I got saved when I was a kid, but I can live my life like I want to. There's a problem in your life if that happens. Are you yielded? That's what he says. So stop assisting sin. And then dedicate yourself to God. Yield yourself to God. Let me ask you this morning, how serious is your obedience to Christ? Are you on a day-to-day basis, or are you fully committed to yielding yourself to righteousness? I was reminded of a historical figure. I had to brush up on this. I knew that this event happened. I had to figure out who did it and all that stuff. It was the conquistador Cortez. And he was tasked to overthrow the Aztec Empire in Mexico. So he loaded up his men on ships, and he landed in the Mexican land. And you know what his order was to his men? Burn the ships. What did that do? That says, you better go forward because there's ocean and sand behind you, and you better get with it going forward. Let me tell you this morning, as a believer, have you burned your ships? Are you committed to following the Lord? Or do you have an escape plan? So, well, if I falter, we're all, to err is human, so you've got this backup plan. Are you fully committed? Can you imagine how this affected Cortez's men? No way back. They're fully committed to going forward. We need to establish in our mind that we are yielded to Jesus Christ in righteousness. Many times we play around with sin and say, maybe I'll yield to God or maybe I won't. After all, I have a free will, don't I? It's the Word of God teaches us to take radical action against sin. Let me read Romans 13, 14. It says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not, what is the next word? Provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, can you imagine if a person says, this new year's coming up and I'm going to try to get healthy in my life and I'm going to, and really I have, my besetting food is fudge, okay? And I'm going to give up fudge after Christmas because I've got to eat a lot between now and then. But after Christmas, I'm going to give up fudge, okay? And so January 1st, they say, okay, I'm off of fudge. And then somebody goes into the refrigerator and finds out they've got 5 shelves stocked full of fudge in the refrigerator. You say, what's this in here? He says, oh, no, I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to eat it. That's in the refrigerator. I'm just, I've given it up. Now you say, that's crazy, isn't it? Why would you have your refrigerator stocked full of fudge if you've given this up? Don't make provision for the flesh. So that needs to transfer in our Christian life. Take radical action against sin. Let me give you the means for holy living. How do we do this? How do we accomplish this? Before we get off of the taking radical action, I think this is what Jesus is referring to in Matthew 5:29, when he says, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Take radical action against sin and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Take radical action against sin. Now, let's look at the means for holy living. Look at verse 15, or verse 14 and verse 15. The means. How can we do this? Do we do it in our own strength, our own willpower? Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. By the way, that's a future tense. There's going to be a day when sin will not have dominion. That's going to happen. Praise the Lord. It's a promise. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law. And here's our word. Here's our means. But under grace. This is where the thanksgiving emotions come flooding into our life. We are under God's grace. Grace is God's gracious or undeserving granting pardon and righteousness apart from any personal merit. We are freed from the law by grace. The claim of the law was fulfilled on the cross. Then verse 15, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? If it's gracious forgiveness, do we keep on sinning? He says, God forbid. There's no way that this should continue in our life. God's grace moves us to love our Savior. Verse 18 and 19, it talks about being the servants or the slaves of righteousness. We are lovingly God's slaves to do what He wants us to do by His means of God's grace. God's grace teaches that sin leads to death, but eternal life came by God's grace, this gift. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, there's His grace, the gift of God freely given is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In closing, let me give you, I don't want to scare you by the numbers, it'll go by quickly, 7 practical ways to help us learn to hate our sin. This is given out by Richard Baxter. He's preached a message given more than this. But let me help you in practical ways of say, how do I get victory over sin in my life? Number one, he says this, labor to know God and to live as in his sight. We only know sin by knowing God. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. We got to know God to know that. So labor to know God and to live as in his sight. The atheist who thinks there is no God thinks there's no sin. If there is no God, there is no sin. The sense of God's presence will revive our sense of the malignity of our sins. Number one, labor to know God and live as right. Number two, consider well the office, bloodshed, and holy life of Christ. Remember, our sin that we're dealing with put Jesus Christ on the cross. Consider him. Number two, consider well the office, bloodshed, and the holy life of Christ. Number three, think well of the Holy Spirit. Do you invite the Holy Spirit to come in and do business in your life? For him to come and to convict you? Do you pray, search me, O Lord? I want to be clean in your sight. Holy Spirit, think well of him. Number four, know and consider the wonderful love and mercy of God. Remember what God has done for you. And when we sin, our sin grieves a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Our sin grieves him. Number five, think for what purpose we're made. Why are we even here? It's to glorify, to love and to glorify God. And sin flies in the face of that. Remember the purpose of our life. Number six, think well what sweet delights there are in righteousness. Think about living a righteous life. Has there been any regrets by living for the Lord? Have you ever met an old saint who said, oh, I regret, I wish I had sinned more in my 20s. Now we're laughing at that. But we do see people that regretted sinning. Think well of the sweet delights that are in righteousness. Number seven, think about eternity and the ones who are enjoying its riches presently. All of those in heaven are spotlessly pure in their character without the presence of sin. Do you think they're miserable in heaven? There's nothing fun to do here. Where are the bars around here, you know? You can't, there's no casinos. Oh man, what are we going to do in heaven? You know, that's crazy. We think about the holiness and the joy they enjoy. The Word of God says the wages of sin is death. Why would we hang on to that? Why would we let sin reign? Why would we assist sin in that? We need to yield ourselves unto God. Pray that God would use this word to encourage us and also to think that God has done a wonderful, wonderful thing for us in giving us redemption. I hope our heart is overflowing in gratitude. It's not of our works. We're not saved by works. We're not sanctified by works. It's all through the merits of Jesus Christ. What a joy that is. That is what a wonderful Thanksgiving theme. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this foundational principle here. Lord, thank you for your patience and your forgiveness. We thank you that you've provided forgiveness. If we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But Lord, help us to cooperate with your sanctifying grace in our life. It's not a passive sanctification, and it's not us doing it without your grace. But Lord, we get to cooperate. Help us to do that. Help us not to resist the Holy Spirit or to quench the Holy Spirit in our life. And Lord, we pray that you would help Victory Baptist Church, all the members here, to be known for their holy living, their love for one another, the love for the lost, or not a holier-than-thou attitude, but a truly holy living, living in your love and the light of your word. And Lord, we thank you for this time of year as we focus on your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your redemption and your work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Lord, pray you do a work in our life today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's take our